It was in my humble opinion, I thought the Lord would move us expeditiously from one aspect of Jesus per week. But nevertheless, we are still on the Lamb of God. And according to the timing here, we might be on the Lamb of God next week. Amen. I'm excited to get to Messiah. Hello. And not after only Messiah. We still got to get the Son of God, Son of Man. Come on. See, I'm already. I'm so excited. You have no idea. And the fact that we are still on the Lamb of God means that he is dealing with us about this. Amen. Amen. So we're going to let Jesus have his way since the series is in his namesake. Yes. Amen. Last week, a quick review, we looked at Numbers 21, 4 through 6, and it discussed the idea that Jesus said, if I be lifted up in one of the Gospels in Matthew, I draw all men unto me, or in John, excuse me. And then he also is echoing from that, like Moses lifted up the serpent on the rod, and that was found in Numbers 21. At this moment, you guys recognize the idea from last week that Jesus was saying, if you look at me as sin and see your sin upon my body, then you shall be healed. Come on. Hello. No, no, nobody. Just as the children of Israel, after they complained and murmured in their hearts, the only thing that could happen was God sent discipline and correction with fiery serpents that bit them and killed them. But if they wanted to live, Moses had to make a bronze serpent, put it on a stick, and raise it above them. And anyone that got bit that wanted to live can look at that serpent and live. Interesting enough, that is why you see a serpent around a rod on most of your medical information, and then you'll see on counterfeit medical information two serpents wrapped around one rod. Oh, come on, somebody. That's why the name for pharmaceutical is the same Greek word as sorcery. Come on. Amen. So our whole modern idea of medicine is still rooted in something that happened by way of God in the Old Testament and Moses. So when I say we should trust God over the medicine, it's not to negate the wisdom that God has given men, but it's to say that it needs to be placed in proper order. Amen. In proper order. Amen. Amen. So that was Numbers. We looked at that. We looked at the idea of them complaining and murmuring in their heart. Do you guys remember that? Saying we don't want this worthless bread. And we talked about what was worthless, how it wasn't. It was light bread. They needed some heavy bread, some heavy paper, some heavy cheese, some moolah. Do you understand? I need some bread that's gonna last a little bit longer than this, because this bread is all gone by the end of the day. I can't make no profit off of this light bread. I need something I can stack up. You know, give me some loaves to stack up. No, nobody remembers that. Okay, amen. And we in this idea, we have to thoroughly remember this, because it lays a foundation for where we're going today. The children of Israel had a huge problem with the fact that they had to rely on God every single day. They wanted something that they could exchange and get profit for. They wanted something that they can store and use when they need it, just in case God didn't show up. You understand? But God had them on a day-by-day diet, you know, a very minimal diet. And in this, we coupled that with the idea that Jesus was the Lamb of God, as foretold in John, when actually Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." St. John carries that same theme of the Lamb of God, which echoes Isaiah 53, yes, about the suffering servant. Am I correct on that? And the very idea and concept that Jesus becomes a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, is where we left off on last week, looking at what it means to be a lamb. And just as we don't like that light bread, we need something that we can hold on to. We see Jesus was silent as a sheep before its shearers. And last week we talked about what it meant for a sheep to go before a shearer. You understand? This is when a sheep has wool on their body. I didn't say cotton. I didn't say silk. I said wool. It's thick. It's heavy. Over time, it accumulates. It's supposed to accumulate for the colder climates, the colder months. It is very beneficial and comforting during that time. Do you guys remember this? When it's cold, I am so excited that I've got this nice big wool fleece wrapped around me. But then when it gets hot, my shepherd knows something that I do not know, and that this same thing that's bringing me comfort now could be a curse to me later. Come on, somebody. You guys remember this? He said, that's why the manna, if you keep it to the next day, it is a stench in my nostrils and it is a curse unto you. Because sometimes if you keep a blessing of God longer than he tells you to, it becomes a curse. So he says every sheep has to be sheared. And in that, we looked at some famous quotes by Charles Spurgeon. Do you guys remember those things? Before sheep are shorn, they always have to be shorn by the shepherd. And most sheep, if they are calm and the shepherd is skilled, there's no damage. But if the sheep bucks a little bit and snip, 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 you're getting cut, do you understand? But that fleece has to come off, because if you don't let the shepherd take it off when it gets hot and the warmer months and the thickets start to grow, you will get stuck in a thicket, and that thing will have to rip off your fleece rather than him just shearing it away. Come on, somebody. This is what we talked about on last week. You have to have an understanding of shearing. Yes, we even looked at the difference between a sheep and a goat. You know, they look similar. Again, you need to know this for where we're going today. They look similar, don't they? The only way you can really tell them apart when the goat has fleece is their tail. You know, the goat's tail is always kind of raised up, whereas the sheep's tail is always kind of tucked under for the most part. Does that make sense? And their disposition and mannerisms. Sheep love to get together. They love being in a flock. They hate being apart from one another. But that goat is an independent type of creature. It does not like to be where everybody else is. And the more you try to fence it in, the more it's going to buck. Come on, somebody. That's why you see that Jesus said, we're going to separate the sheep from the goats. Because right now, everybody looks about the same. Oh, you need to let this foundation hit you. He said, but your mannerism, y'all, we said on last week, you have the manners of a goat. You say you're in the flock, but every time someone tries to put you and draw you in, you buck against the system. You got to have it your own way. You got to feel like you're smarter than this. You don't need that. You're better than a sheep bag. You know, you've got your own mind. You've got your own identity. You don't need to be wrapped up with all these bang sheep. You can handle yourself. And then in that, you begin to look more like a goat than a sheep. Now, the funny thing is, when you hear me say this, the A personality types are going, what's wrong with that? I think these are excellent traits. And that's why I'm coming down your street today. Come on, somebody. Because while you think independence and self-sufficiency was great because you were raised in America, in God, self-sufficiency is sin. I'm going to prove it to you. It is counterproductive to the very nature of God. And if it's counterproductive to his nature, it's counterproductive to the way he made you. So then are you going to say that the creator that created you is wrong in how he created you? If he created you to be more like a sheep, then who are you to say, you big lump of clay, that he is wrong in how he made and purposed you? Looks like a little like rebellion to me. I know that is the conclusion of the message. You can sign your name right there. We could stay standing all over the place. But just in case you want to go in a little bit further, maybe. All right, let's break that down. Amen. Let's examine what it means to be a sheep. On last week, I don't know if we discussed how John the Baptist actually brought Jesus, came to John the Baptist to be baptized. Am I correct? And when Jesus immediately came out of the water, the heavens opened. Am I right on this? And God the Father spoke and said, behold, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ and remained. And we talked about on last week and the week before that here we see the Trinity in three parts. Yes, echoing the very creation where the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God spoke, let there be light. The same Trinity is present. Come on, somebody. This is important because when Jesus comes up out of the water, you see all of the Trinity is there. The Word, which is Jesus Christ, the Father, which is the voice, and the Spirit, which is descending and staying upon him. Now, the reason this is interesting is because Isaiah 53, as you guys have learned and studied and read, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? On last week, we discussed that God is showing his arm. We said to reveal your arm means what you're really saying is, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, put up my dukes, put some Vaseline on my face, take off my earrings, because this means we about to go. You understand? I'm letting you know. And this was the equivalent of God saying, I'm revealing the sword at my right hand. I'm putting up my sleeve, grabbing my sword, and I'm letting you know it's about to happen. So you might as well go ahead and take your sword, because I'm going for mine. I'm just letting you know, grab your weapon. Do you understand? So you can't say you wasn't ready. You snuck me. No. I did not sneak you. I did like this. Showed it to you. Where's your weapon? Does that make sense? And Isaiah opens and saying, who is he showing his arm to? Who is this? Who is it that God wants to fight? Who is he revealing that he is ready to go to battle with? This is an amazing. He says, who's going to believe our report? See, it's one thing. Okay. A very plausible report is I'm revealing my sword to my enemy. That no one would have a problem in believing. Am I correct? Huh? If you reveal your sword to the enemy, no one would have a problem with that, yes? But it might be difficult if you reveal your own sword to your own suffering. Sir, it might be hard to believe that you would reveal your sword to the one you call Messiah. Would you slay your own son? Interesting. So Isaiah 53 opens with, who has believed our report? And to whom has the Lord been, the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. Oh, come on, somebody. He begins to explain and describe the very Messiah himself. He's saying he's revealing the arm to his own tender plant, his own loving son. Why would he reveal his sword and his fight against his only begotten son? Interesting. Skip on down a couple of verses in Isaiah 53. It reads, and by his stripes we are all healed. You guys are familiar with that. And we all we like sheep have gone astray. Yes. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. Now, this is very interesting because Jesus and John the Baptist encounter in St. John, you find that Jesus is coming up out of the water. Yes. Now, what is funny about shearing sheep is that before you shear the sheep, you always have to wash the sheep. Before you shear a sheep, you always have to wash a sheep. Now, when I had to research how did people in olden times wash sheep, because current modern sheep washing, you put them in a bin, you just spray a hose on them so they can't move, and you keep cycling them through that way. Do you understand? Or some of them have chemical type washings. It depends on your farm. But nevertheless, in olden days, you did not have all this mechanics and equipment. So if you needed to wash your sheep, you would lead them to water. And then the shepherd and all of his handlers would line up and form a line that will guide the sheep towards the water. And then the shepherd himself will stand in the water, come on somebody, and say to the sheep, beckon the sheep to come in where I am. And the sheep, because they trust the shepherd, would automatically start coming towards the shepherd who has already been in the water. Interesting. So here you find that Jesus was as a sheep, silent before the shearers, being washed and dipped, baptized, him having no sin, nothing to need of repentance for. He was washed. Why? Because he's saying, I am the good shepherd. Come, I lay down my own life for the sheep. Come on, somebody. And if you want to come to the Father, you can't come to the Father but through me. Come on. If you're going to cross in this water, you've got to come past me. And the sheep would all lead and go and bay right towards the shepherd. And he'd take them. The sheep don't like to get wet. Oh, come on, somebody. They do what my dog does. And they kind of prance around to make sure their feet won't get wet. And all of a sudden they say, but my shepherd is calling me in that water. And because he's calling me, something on the inside of me, even though I don't like water, is pulling on me to go to where he is. When they get there, they're terrified and afraid, and the shepherd takes them. He's not gentle. Oh no, he swirls them around, he shakes them up, he spins them, he washes them, he scrubs them, and the sheep come out one after another and another, and they all line up, and when he's done, he comes out, he stands with them, and sheep, they bounce and they hop and they prance, and they're all celebrating the fact that they're with the shepherd. I ain't never seen nothing like it. They're all so excited that they were with the shepherd and that big tragedy is over and we were baptized and that's done. Thank you. You're with us. Yes. Can we go back to what we were? I'm so excited. brings some things in perspective, doesn't it? And you want to be independent. Interesting. You want to be self-sufficient. Interesting. What you're doing is taking worldly concepts and trying to bridge them into the kingdom of God. You were told that you need one car per person in your house so you can independently drive wherever you want to drive. You were told you need one bed per room so you can independently sleep whenever you want to sleep. You were told you need your own plate, not a serving dish, so you can independently eat what you want, when you want, and how much you want. Come on, somebody. But there are some other cultures where this concept is far from their mind. Where they sit with community bowls of food, huh? Sharing and eating. Where if one family's got a car, the whole family has got a car. Come on. Where there's some cultures where everybody, mom, auntie, uncle, cousin, great grandmama, everybody in the same house. What you mean you need your own house? Are you married yet? You in the same house with the rest of us. Like, what in the world? That's the devil. Interesting. Just because we live this way does not mean this is how God intended it. Now, am I saying that we all should go back to community housing? Certainly not. Am I saying that you don't need your own car? Not at all. But what I am challenging you to recognize about your own worldview is that you have one. And that you have to see when your worldview does not line up with God's worldview. Amen? You've got to watch that. Yes? Amen. So here all of a sudden, skip on down a couple more verses. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he has put him to grief. This means the Lord has put Jesus to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. You should underline soul. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Now, this is huge because we find that Jesus, just after being baptized, was a form of washing, was preparing to be sheared. Do you understand? This is why you see him utter phrases like, foxes have holes, come on somebody, and birds have nests, but there's not a place for the, come on, for me to lay my, come on, I'm being sheared of every earthly comfort. Who is my mother and father? Only those that do, I'm being sheared of every earth. He is like a sheep silent before the shearers, being sheared away of every earthly comfort. And he tells us to do the same. As we discussed on last week, it's interesting because the shepherd gets in the water and gets baptized. Am I correct on that? But last time I checked, God never tells us to get up on the cross. He just tells us to bear it. He's like, I'm not going to make you die and feel what I feel, but you're going to have to at least go before that shearer silent. You're going to have times where you're going to be sheared of every comfort. And while you're thinking this is dangerous to you, trust me, I'm a good shepherd. Because he understands that you looking at this blade coming towards your head, might cause you to want to jump a little bit. You understand? But in that, you're supposed to trust that he knows what you're doing and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I see the blade coming to me. I see, how am I supposed to know you won't kill me? How do I know that that blade is to shear away a comfort to make me better? How do I know that rather than it's going to kill me? I don't know which one. And then he says, the lamb I need has already died. I'm not trying to kill you. He already died for you. I'm trying to make you more comfortable for the season that is coming in your life. And we still buck and complain, and we move and we agitate, and we got to say, why, God, and how long, God, and why not, God, and but, God, I've done all this, and I've tried all I can try. You're still moving and agitated and frustrated with the idea that he's stripping away some comforts that aren't going to be comfortable later. Listen to me, there are parents that have been sheared of their children They were a blessing when they were a blessing, but somehow God knew that that child won't be a blessing later. There are spouses that have been sheared of other spouses who have gone home to be with the Lord, children who have lost parents, sheared of certain comforts. And you're supposed to take that shearing with great stride, knowing that your Father knows what's best for you. Knowing that He has in mind your purpose and your destination. And baby, where you're going is going to get hot. Let me shear you before you get there. Where you're going, that wool is going to be too cumbersome. You won't be able to move. Where you're going, there are plenty of thickets and briars that will get stuck in your fur, and it will hurt. Let me tell you, I'd rather you take this quick shearing than have to live a life of always being torn at and ripped at and torn at and ripped. Just come silently and let me shear you. And you, now you can see in your own life how many times you refused to be sheared and couldn't figure out why it was so hard. God kept saying you need to let that go. You said, but maybe this might work. You need to let that go. But maybe I could do this. You need to let that go. But maybe we in love. You need to let that go. But maybe it's a good job, even though it's only, I have to work on Sunday. You need to let that go. But maybe over here I could do this. You need to let that go. But maybe it pays more. He said, you need to stop talking so much and lay down and be sheared, because I know what's best for you. And you end up doing those things, and they keep tearing at you and tearing at you and ripping off parts of you over seasons and seasons and seasons. And even if you don't get caught in a trap that's got you stuck, and the only way you can get out is to pull away, you just might be uncomfortable in the journey. Your body temperature's so hot, you always feel like you're going to pass out, give up, want to quit. Come on, somebody. It's just so much pressure. It's just so much work. It's just so hard. I just can't even see because you got too much fur around your eyes. I can't even hear because you got so much fleece in your ears. I can't even move because your feet so fat with fleece. I feel like I'm stuck. Yeah, you are. Get sheared. I can't hear you. Yeah, get sheared. I can't see. Get sheared. What are you waiting on? Lay down. Take it. Quit being a chump. Quit being a punk. You know? Lay down. Relax. Calm down. I tell people, why are you so hype? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so angry? Why are you so, calm down. Who was hurting you, God? If you lay down and chill, it won't hurt that bad, if at all. It hurts you because you're rebellious. It hurts you because you want your own way. It hurts you because you don't want His way. It hurts you because your will is not conformed. But to those who are already dead, we feel nothing. Come on and bless God in this house. Come on and bless God in this house. We have to contemplate what it means to have a soul. We see here that Jesus' soul, the Messiah, the Christ, His soul was offered as an offering for sin. It did not say His body. It said His soul. Interesting. So often people go through times of sacrifice, and they can't understand why their heart hurts so much. They go through times of testing, and they feel like if I'm going to be tested, then it shouldn't hurt. But baby, that's exactly what the soul is designed to do. You're supposed to feel what you're, anybody ever been, I'm telling you, to me, emotional hurt is worse than physical. Nobody ever been there? If you just gotta nail me to a cross, nail me to the cross, knock me out, get it over with. But that emotional strife, that emotional pain, I go to bed with that. I wake up with it sometimes. It's when I see the person, I feel it. When I don't see the person, it's something on the inside. It afflicts my soul. And I would rather just beat me upside the head than hurt my heart in this manner. The real sacrifice ain't in the flesh, baby. The real sacrifice is in the soul. The word of God says, you have abhorred me, and now my soul abhors you. This means highlighting the idea that even God Himself has a soul, a mind, a heart, and emotions. Come on, somebody. That's why we're created in His image. Another foundation you need to lay. You have a soul because He has a soul. You have thoughts because He has thoughts. You have feelings. And if you're trying to get rid of that, if you're trying to numb it with alcohol, if you're trying to numb it with weed, oh, come on, I'm coming down your street. You're trying to numb it with sex, pornography, masturbation, whatever you're trying to numb your soul with, you are working against the way God created you, and He created you to feel. He created you to feel. Good intercessors feel. Yesterday we had an intercession workshop part two. It was awesome. And they're going to learn over time that your heart has to be involved. But we live in a world and a society that because so many people hurt me, and because so many people left me, and because so many people weren't there, I want to just rather be independent and remove my soul from life. But baby, that never works. Come on, somebody. And not only your soul is designed to feel something, because when your soul is afflicted, it becomes a sacrifice unto the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying it's going to be hard, but it's supposed to be. It's going to be challenging, but it's designed to be. It's going to be uncomfortable, but that's what it's for. We try to go through tests and have a false sense of happiness, trying to say, my whole life is falling apart. How you doing, sister? Fine. You doing all right? I'm good. How you doing? Whole life in shambles. You okay? I'm doing great. What? You sure about that? No, your soul is supposed to be involved. I told someone when I first started in ministry, I was kind of in ministry for a while at that point, but I had a great friend who was always trying to convince me to be smarter because they thought I was naive. And said, you know, you keep loving on people and keep being there for people, and they always keep using and abusing you. You know, he said, you'd have to learn that people aren't going to change. And I said, you know what? Stop right there. I said, man of God and woman of God, let me tell you something. If we're going to remain in fellowship, one thing you cannot touch, and that is my ability to believe at the drop of a dime somebody can change. I said, I cannot do my job in the kingdom effectively if I do not believe people can change. Now, the belief that I have that people will change also puts me in a position to consistently and always be hurt. To hope for the best and always feel the worst. Come on, somebody. But I realize that is the life that Jesus lived. And if I have to believe that God can change them, then in order to reign with my God, I have to suffer with him. And so I believe you will change and you slap me. But I believe you will change and you hit me. And I believe somebody's got to believe for you, because the emotional pain I feel right now is temporary. Because when I get to glory, there will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. And baby, God says you're worth it. God says you're worth it. See, the idea here is we have a self-centered mindset of Christianity that I have to do for myself and me, myself, and I. And it's about my feelings and what they did to me and what they don't understand about me and how hard it is for me and how I tried and how I did what I could. Baby, if you're still focused on you and what you're doing, you're not even ready to run with the horsemen. Real leaders in the body of Christ look at their own lives as dead. It ain't about me. It really is about him. But you're still trying to protect yourself. The Bible tells us you're not supposed to guard your heart. It says, let the peace of God. Come on. The peace of God does that for you, not you. Because when you and I try to protect our hearts from getting hurt, we become distant. We lash out at people. We don't have any true identity. We mar the image in which we were created. I'm going to prove it to you. In Genesis, we find the concept of being a lamb has just emerged. What do you say? I say in Genesis, we see that the concept of being a lamb initially emerges. What are you saying? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Are you with me? Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Huh? Interesting. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That's one way to go. No? Okay, just my own show. That's disgusting. Don't do that. Yes, I can't get a man. I'll make one. What? Terrible idea. Never works. All righty. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again. This time, his brother Abel. Cain was the eldest, is that correct? The firstborn. Now, Abel was a keeper of what? Sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. You need to underscore tiller. Come on, somebody. And you need to underscore a keeper of the sheep. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. You need to underscore respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Go ahead and underline countenance. Huh, interesting. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin, go ahead and say that, sin lies at the door. And look at this. It says, and its desire is for you, comma, but you should rule over it. Stop right there. Let's just stop here. The very first use of a shepherd is done by Cain, by Abel. He was a keeper of the sheep. In the course of time, Abel and Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Note, I did not say sacrifice. I said offering. See, the difference between an offering and a sacrifice is an offering is a gift. A sacrifice is a slaughter. There's a difference. You don't offer a sacrifice. You do a sacrifice. You slaughter for a reason. Come, no. You slaughter for food. You slaughter for faith. You slaughter for money. You do sacrifice. You don't offer. What you offer is a gift. Does that make sense? No, you need to know the difference, because so often you count something a sacrifice that should have been a gift. You keep saying, I'm sacrificing this unto the Lord. Baby, if you're still trying to call that a sacrifice because it cost you so much, then your mindset is altogether wrong, because it's not about the slaughter that had to happen in order for me to give this to you. What it's really about is I just want something of good to give to you. People that say, I'm giving this as a sacrifice, highlight their work in the effort, what they lost in the effort. Oh, I'm going to show you in just a second what didn't go right for them. Do you understand what they lost in the endeavor? But people that say it is an offering say, I'm giving him a gift. So as the story is told, Abel, the youngest, brought his sacrifice. It was the best of his flock of sheep. And he even brought the fat. Now, everybody knows, especially if you are in the South, that the fat is the best part of anything. Best part of the pig, best part of the cow, best part of the chicken, best part of the turkey, you name it. The fat is amazing. They put the garlic down in the ribs when the cow was a baby. No, no. The clone meat, no. The fat is always the part that you and I probably enjoy. The fat is the seasoning. The fat is what gives it its flavor. The fat can even do some preservation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The fat has some quantities to it that are pretty amazing all by itself. So I would say, you know what? This fat looks icky and nasty. You don't need this fat. But God is saying, it ain't about what I need. What I'm telling you is, you know you want that fat. You know you like that fat. Let's see what would happen if you would give that to me. See, we look at it in terms of, what do I offer God that is valuable to him? He's saying, let me see what you offer that means something to you. God, would you be pleased if I gave you this $10 in my offering? Oh, come on, the offering already went by. I hope you did what God told you to do. If not, I'm not taking up a second one. You got to talk to the finance team, because here is the trivia in all of this. If you say, God, are you pleased with this? His response to you is, are you? Did you think that, how valuable was that $10 or that $50 or that $100 to you? What? You mean to tell me you're going to look at my offering based off of how valuable it is to me? This is a concept we're not familiar with in America, because we'll give you something, whatever is of value to you, hence negotiation. What is it worth to you? See, I could pay more, but if you don't need more, then clearly I'm going to pay less, because it's really about what it means to you. But God says, oh, it ain't nothing that I need out of your hands. What it's about is, what does it mean to you? That's why the woman that had two mites was important, because it was her last two. And you're sitting here with $200,000, $300,000, $3,000 tax loans and returns coming back and all this kind of foolishness. And you want to come to the church of God and give a $2 offering. You should be ashamed. You should. Because you were so excited when that $2,000 hit your bank account. You were so excited when that check came through. So excited when you got that just in time. And you were so excited, and then you offered to God and called that a successful gift. He says, no, 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 the gift is, how valuable is it to you? And that weighs the gift. Is that your last five? Is that your last 20? Had you been using that for something? Were you putting that aside just for a certain special occasion? He said, now we can start talking about what it really means to offer. Because last time I checked, I ain't never seen nobody like my God in giving. He would give his only begotten son. And you think, come on somebody, you giving up $10 out of $100 is giving? Baby, you don't know who God really is. Okay, let's move on. Luckily, we're not taking another offering. But it evaluates, it shows and evaluates why we give. And if we're giving out of the heart and the being that God created us to be, or are we giving out of our baser, older, dead selves? Yeah, it's the value. I call people givers that I see give something that is of value to them. They say, Pastor, I got this, and I need to say, can I give this to you? I said, baby, did you pay your bills? Well, I know God's going to do that. I said, uh-uh, you can't give it. Did you pay that bill? Is your lights on? Is your car situated? Do you have your car yet? No, I've done this. Come on, somebody. I said, you can't give that to the house of God unless you are straight. And they say, no, Pastor, you told me I could give it if I got a scripture. And I prayed about it. Here go my scripture that God gave me. I said, well, give on, baby. Give. You have to know your relationship with God, and when he's telling you to give something that's on your heart to give it full of faith, because I've never seen God be a lender to nobody, borrower from nobody. Amen. The idea that modern church has corrupted tithes and offerings, corrupted the gift and the offering of it, is sickening, because now when you have to really talk about giving monetarily to the point where something that you value is given, then all of a sudden it becomes a problem, and we cannot seem to get past the problem. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All righty. Nevertheless, Cain brought before the Lord, Abel brought the best he had of the sheep. Am I correct on that? And Cain brought, it doesn't say whether it was the first or the last. It doesn't say if it was the best of his crop. All we know is that he brought some first fruits, some fruit of his crop. Am I correct on that? And I often find that people say, well, more than likely it was because, you know, Abel gave the first fruit, huh? The first and the fat, you know, that's probably why he was accepted. And, you know, Cain just kind of offered whatever. But I find that is not entirely altogether complete of a response. Oh, no, no, no. The problem that we find in Cain's offering versus Abel, huh? Mm-hmm. Now, when it comes to sheep reproducing, who does? When it comes to sheep, who's responsible for the reproduction of sheep? Who? God. I don't care what you think you can do. You can take every ounce of sperm from that sheep, put it in another tube, and try to mush them together, but only God can make that thing work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Only God can put life in anything until we get to the end times in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about that later. Amen? Never. As of currently, only God's the one. Oh, but we're almost done with that season. Nevertheless, you just have to read the book of Revelations. God gives the beast power to make life. Nevertheless, let's move on. All righty. So at this time, the only one that could really make the sheep do what sheep do is God. The seasons and the times and when they get hot and bothered and how they mate and whether the baby will live, that's God. Am I correct on that? Now, when it comes to you, it's nothing you could really do when it comes to sheep mating. You just put them together, keep them around each other, and wait. Hope for the best. Play some Barry White. Hit it. Turn off the lights. No, that's not working. I don't know what your sheep need, but the sheep need to do something, and you just have to. No. Nevertheless, so Cain brought something that came from the ground. Interesting. last time I checked, the ground itself was cursed. As a result of sin, Eve ate of the fruit, come on somebody, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God told her not to eat of it, Adam ate of it also. And a part of the curse was that they would have to labor and toil in the earth to produce. Oh, you're missing the point here. See, Abel brought something to God that only God could do. Oh, you're missing my point. Abel brought to God something and the best of what only God could do, whereas Cain brought to God something that he had to labor at and toil at, and it was a result of his own mess. You mean to tell me you want to offer to my God the consequences of your sin and have the audacity to say because you worked so hard that it should have value? Certainly not. It don't go that way. He said, Cain, what you doing, huh? Abel, yes, this is the sheep. Yes, you like that fat part. I knew you liked the fat part. You gonna give me that? I saw this Facebook video, and it was like goals of a best friend. Anybody ever seen this Facebook video? This young kid was like, he came to us, two friends, two young men were friends. And the young man came to his other friend. His other friend was sitting there picking his afro, you know. And his friend Bruce came up. He said, bruh. He's like, what? He's like, I got you something. He's like, got me something? What you get me? He was like, I got you Chipotle, double meat. He was like, double meat costs extra. The man was like, boom. He was like, I love you, man. I love you. I laughed. I said, you know what? That's what real friendship is about. That's what it's about. When I know what you really want, and I know that I got to pay $3 extra to get you double meat, I'm going to go ahead and get you that. I'm going to put double meat on my friend's sandwich. Go ahead, double meat him up. He ain't even asked for it, but I'm going to show up with the surprise double meat. I could have just gave him the Chipotle burrito by itself. Do you understand? But I'm going to go ahead and put a little extra on that. That was like Abel with the fat. Do you understand? It was like, Jesus, here go the sheep. Wait. Abel, did you bring me the fat? I brought you the fat, God. I brought you the fat. He was like, yes. I knew I liked you. Abel, you what's up? Here come Cain. God, here you go. Boom. Fruits and vegetables. Yum. I was working all season for them, sweating and plowing, and I was really tending it and cutting and snipping and pushing it. And he's like, yes, God, look at this. And God said, the word says he didn't even look at it. He said he didn't even look. What is the word he used? He said he had no respect. It means in definition, he didn't even look upon it. Can you imagine how Cain felt after he'd done all this work? Come on, I'm trying to make the best out of a terrible situation, God. It's not my fault we in sin. And now I'm trying to do the best I can with the cards I was dealt with. And this is what I got to do. And so I got to lie on my tax paperwork. I'm going to go ahead and get this to God. And I got to. Oh, so you think you're doing something? You think you're offering something? Because you done went and lied and cheat and stole and all this other kind of stuff and got some money from your baby's daddy was a gold digger. You want to now give it, talking about you did something? You have lost your mind if you think God is even looking at that. God said, I ain't even looking at that. Huh? I ain't even looking. Cain's like, hey, God. Not even respecting it. And according to scripture, God didn't respect his offering, and he didn't respect Cain. What happens when God loses respect for you? This is the problem people don't want to deal with. It's because they keep wanting to offer to God their work in a terrible situation. The best they could do, given I didn't have a dad. The best I could do, given I didn't have a mom. The best I could do, given I don't have no money. You keep offering this like this means something to God. He said, I don't even respect you because I can show you somebody who gave me with the same problem you had. They still gave me the best, and you want my respect? Interesting. So Cain didn't even get the respect. And God said he didn't even accept him. See, what happened is when he wasn't respected, the word of God goes on to use that word, accepted. God tells Cain, he said, Cain, why are you angry? We don't know what Cain did to show it, huh? See, you think it's your facial expression. You think it's something you said. You think it's how you waved your arms. You think it's how you puffed up your chest. But even in a humble stance, even with your head hung low, you can still be angry on the inside with God. That's why I tell people, sit down on the inside, because I can see it. It ain't in your face. It ain't in your words. But your spirit, man, is rising in rebellion. And I can see it on the inside. Sit down. Sit down. Ooh. What you mad about? If you do good, wouldn't your good be accepted? The problem is you keep thinking that the work and how hard it was for you and how you tried and how you did the best you could do, you keep thinking that that means it should be accepted, but certainly not. The only thing that God accepts is the perfect thing he gave you to give back to him. It ain't your work, huh? We are saved by faith. And not by works, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. See, Cain is angry because he done did all this work. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but trying to do the best for his family, do the best given the situation, do the best because he didn't want to hurt nobody, do the best. He said, I'm not worried about you trying it so hard. What I want to see is, will you offer to me the very thing that only I can do? Will you give that back to me? I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. So Cain's countenance fell. You need to underline that because that's important. Once his heart was angry, the Bible says his countenance, his face. Look at this. The face is known for its identity. This is the moment that you fall from the identity. God said, let us create man in our image. Oh, baby, you're looking more like a goat every day. Come on. You're looking more like somebody else I know. Where your countenance, your identity has fallen. Come on. You fell into sin and your identity has fallen because you haven't been accepted by God. Now, this is a challenging aspect of scripture, because we all hate rejection, huh? Rejection is uncomfortable. People can reject us on purpose, and they can reject us not on purpose, huh? You can reject me directly, or you can reject me indirectly. And it doesn't matter how you do it. In this case, God rejected Cain directly to his face. I don't accept you or your stinking offering. Can you imagine what happens when God, this is not the normal God we know. You understand? We know God through Jesus, all loving and kind. This is God only one generation after creation. He said, I don't accept you. What? What? You don't accept me? How do you not? Who am I if you don't accept? My identity is fallen because if you don't accept me, then who am I? I have no identity. It has fallen. It's way low. And before that, God said, you know, you're angry. I can see it all over you. You're not looking like me. Why are you not looking like me? Your countenance, it's all on the inside. It's all on the outside. You're not in my image. What has happened? Cain says, I'm angry. Yes. And so God tells him, this is the interesting thing. He tells him in the scripture, he says, why has your countenance fallen? Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. The concept here God is telling him is, why are you so mad you can't get what you want when it's not like you were trying to get it the right way? You're mad he won't marry you when it's not like you were trying to remain chaste. Come on. You're mad said he won't marry you when it's not like you weren't, it's not like you was cooking and cleaning. Come on, somebody. You're mad he won't marry you, but it's not like he was trying to work. The Bible says she was a virtuous woman. She woke up early. She made her clothes purple and knitted them together and put them in the market. And everybody knew how great her husband was because she was so awesome. It ain't like you're doing all of that, baby. And now you got the audacity to say, God, why can't I get married? No, not funny. Interesting. If you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Oh, I hate to be on this point, but I'm gonna have to stay there. This is why we have so many loose women, because they don't want to put in the work to be a virtuous woman. So they'll just open their legs, huh, and can't figure out why that man don't want to make you a wife. It's because you're not putting in the work. You're not putting in the faith. God, make me a right woman. God, make me an honest woman. God, make me a holy woman. God, make me a smart woman. God, make me a wise woman. You're not putting in the faith. Oh, why can't I have this job? Everybody else got this job. Well, did you get the degree? Well, I don't think that should matter. Are you crazy? You mean everybody else that has to go to school and pay some money and put some money down? Now you want to walk around and say, God, why you ain't blessing me with my million? See how we get it all twisted? See how God is saying, what? You're mad that you're not accepted? When you weren't willing to offer to me the very thing I get, you need to let me do something that only I can do and then give that back to me. Let me do something that you cannot do for yourself and then offer that. Give me something that you cannot have done for yourself, and that's an offering. Oh, that's an, oh, come on, you don't know what I'm talking about. You'll see it. If you let God do something that only he can do, and then you turn around and say, God, it ain't mine, it's yours, that is an offering. The fleece you grew, you didn't grow that on your own. God did that. You couldn't make your fleece grow if you wanted to. And then you want to complain about having to give it up? You want to complain about having to turn it in? What? And what? You couldn't even do that on your own. He said, if you do well, then you'll be accepted. Oh, come on, somebody. I gave an assignment on yesterday, and I said to people last Wednesday, I said, listen, this is the thing. Don't use this. Don't use that. Use this on this assignment. People start coming up with all kinds of ways to negate that. You know, they kept saying, you know what? I didn't do this. I'm only going to do this. And I just did this, and I didn't do the other thing. I just did this. And I said to them, I said, you're missing the spirit in which the assignment was given. Come on. I know you think it was just you, but I told it to four other people the same week. I said, no, baby, you're missing the spirit in which the assignment was given. The assignment was to increase your study, not to repeat back to me phrases you Google. Come on, somebody. I said, anybody can Google some stuff, but the assignment was for you to have some fun in reading Isaiah 53 over and over and over and over, and then pulling out Mark, Luke, Matthew, John, and reading them over and over. You missed the spirit of the assignment. And they got the audacity to be mad when he looks at it and goes, what? No, that ain't quite bang up. No, that's not to the extent of your potential. Why? Because I gave you faith, and you could have done that. Come on, somebody. You could have done that by prayer and saying, God, reveal to me where I should go. But you didn't trust prayer. You didn't trust your spirit. No, you trusted Google. Oh, now you want to be angry. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Put them down. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You thought you was the only one. Try to tell you, you ain't the only one. You can't be angry when he knows there was more. He knows I gave you something that only I could do through you. Why won't you use that and give that back to me? Why didn't you use your faith for the assignment? Why didn't you use your spirit man for the assignment? Why didn't you sit down and say, God, let me pull away, take a couple days? Why did you think you're getting, because you looked at this and you found this and you found that? That ain't something only I could do. That's something anybody could do. You could do that without me. You could have that job without me. You're skilled enough. You're talented enough. You could do that without me. You need to give back to me something only I could do in you. Now that has some value, because what value is it if you could always do it again? If you could replicate the thing, then how is it valuable? But if you give me something, your only begotten, something that only I could do, now that has some value. Put yourself in a situation where God, if you don't do this, listen to me. I'm talking to my ministers in training. That's why you're getting slammed. Because every day, every Sunday and every Wednesday, I have to go before the Father and say, Father, if you don't give me the word, we won't have a word. I know I could come up with something. You think I haven't done enough study and reading to make up something on my own accord? But I say, God, I reject my own intellect. Come on, somebody. I reject my own multiple degrees. And I come right before you, humble, saying, God, if you don't give me the word, I don't know what to preach. If you don't tell me the scripture, I don't know what to look. If you don't give me the right way to say, speak to my heart, Lord God, I've got to use something only He can give me. And I choose to put myself in that tough situation. I choose to wait on Him day after day, hour after hour, sitting there in prayer, fear, fighting fear, saying He's going to speak. But it's 11 o'clock, He's going to speak. But it's midnight, He's going to speak. But it's the next morning, He's going to speak. And I will wait here until He speaks to me. But I'm not going to get caught up in buying some messages. I'm not going to get caught up in trying to reuse old messages. I'm going to wait for Him to give me instruction. I'm rendering back to Him the only thing He gave me of any value, and that's my faith in Him. And you think you get a cookie because you figured out a smart way to get around it. Because you use your skill and your talent. You want to pat on your back and say, well done, Cain. Good job, Cain. Yes, you made the best out of a tough situation. Look at you. Aren't you so strong? Look at you. Didn't you really till that ground so hard? Oh, you gathered all that for me. You don't get a cookie because you don't look like him. As a matter of fact, you begin to look like the very enemy that stole you from him. He said, Satan said, if I will exalt myself, I will be like the Most High. I will attain. I will go to the mountain. Then he tells Eve, if you want to be like God, come on, somebody. He said, you know what? If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. Eve said, you know what? I guess I will do this to make myself more like God. And the way God works is he don't want nothing about you trying to make nothing happen. He needs to be able to make something happen in you. That's why we keep cursing that statement that says God helps those that help themselves. No, he doesn't. He helps those that can't help themselves. And he continues to help those that trust in him rather than trusting in themselves. Huh? I got to go. We got to go. I'm way over my time. I want to leave you with one more parable. Is that all right? The word of God tells us in Genesis. He said, Cain, if you do well, why won't you know you'll be accepted? Why are you so angry? You know you didn't do the best you could. You know you didn't. You offered me something of your own labor to make yourself feel good, but you didn't offer me something that only I could do to make me feel good. Interesting. After that, Cain, you know the story, convinces his brother Abel to meet him in the field, and there he kills Abel. And the Word of God tells us in the New Testament, in John, in 1 John, it says, "Not as Cain." 1 John chapter 3. Verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. God considers work that you do, interesting, work that you do evil. He considers work that you do evil. The New Testament also tells us, it says, God creates every good work for us to do. But work that you make and do for yourself to do, he considers that evil. I got to make my own way. I got to make stuff happen. I got to make this. I got to get my stuff together. He considers all that kind of talk evil. He says, Cain looked like the wicked one that he came from. What? What do you mean? Eve bore Cain. Adam, yeah, they were sinning, but Cain was from the wicked one. And what was Abel? From God? Yes. Satan deceived Eve and said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good, if you eat of the tree of knowledge to know, you will know good and evil. You would know good. Lastly, you already know where the word know comes from. Know means intimacy. If that is true, then Eve had an intimate relationship with both good and evil, and thus produced one good seed and one bad. If no new in the Old Testament means intimacy, then eating of that fruit brought a work into her that was the work of Satan, and thus she had two seeds happening in her womb at the same time, producing one seed of the evil, wicked one, and one seed of God. Oh, I can prove it to you. You're like, but Pastor, that don't make no sense. Ain't we all in sin? Yes, but it's a reason why the first two that came out of her. Come on, somebody. It's a reason why the first two, when Cain came out, that was a process of the sin that you were already. And Abel was the grace. So when Abel died, we see Enoch is born. Listen, I can't. You got to study that on your own. You, because Enoch walked with God and was. Come on. Enoch walked with God and was. Oh, come on, son. You can see the progression of mankind. First, there was sin. That's Cain. Come on, somebody. Then there was grace. That's Abel. And then all of a sudden, there comes Enoch, who was with God and then was ascended into heaven. Oh, come on, somebody. First, there was us who were born and shaped in sin, birthed in iniquity. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? Then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. This is the Abel. Come on, somebody. The one that was always slain, that had to go down into the dirt. Come on, because his brother hated against him and killed him. And it's not over yet, because all of a sudden here comes Enoch, who represents that resurrected church. It's the first three kids of Adam and Eve, I believe, would have some significance, don't you think? So all of it, let me move on, because that was for free. That wasn't even a part of the lesson, amen? What we're looking at, truly, 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 the last scripture. We're going to be here. Are you ready? It's in Matthew chapter 13. The reason we have to look at Matthew chapter 13 is because we have to have a firm understanding of what it means when two seeds are planted at the same time. When good and evil seeds are planted at the same time. What? What are you saying? Last time I checked, Jesus was walking on this earth, and he offered a parable and said, the kingdom of God is as such. Do you understand? He said another parable, verse 24, Jesus put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and wept his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Stop. Jesus is revealing a concept that happened in Genesis because he was there. Huh? I said he's revealing a concept in Genesis because he was there. He's saying, I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A landowner had some fields, and he sowed good seed in the field. And while the men slept, that was the men who had charge over the fields. Come on, somebody. While they were sleeping, the enemy came. They were not on post. They were not watching. They were not mindful of what was happening. They were resting and sleeping and lollygagging. You understand? They were not alert. You see what I'm saying? And so while they were asleep and not alert, the enemy came and sowed tares in the same field. Now, you have to understand something about wheat and tares. Now, when they first start to grow, a tare is a weed, W-E-E-D. So we're looking at wheat, W-H-E-A-T, and weeds, W-E-E-D-S. Wheat is something you can eat, and it tastes good. Weeds are a nuisance. You understand what I'm saying? But initially, when you sow wheat, When you initially, when you sow wheat and tares, you understand what I'm saying. When you sow both of them and they start coming up out of the ground, it's interesting because at some point when they start to produce a crop, that is when they start coming up out of the ground, they can look a lot similar. They're both green. They're both kind of spriggy-like, you know. They have things attached to them that can really make them easy, you know. They both look so similar. I mean, look at the diagram. Doesn't that look like awfully similar to me? I mean, on one side to the right, you have wheat. To the other side, you have tares. And when they start to grow, they're both green and they look alike. They're sure you could find it in the roots, but in order to get to the root, you might accidentally uproot. Huh? What Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, there was a man who had a field. God sowed some seed. He sowed good seed in this place we call earth. Come on, somebody. And while the men were sleeping, the enemy came and talked to Eve and then got Eve to sow a bad seed. And so now in the same field of Eve's womb, we have both wheat and tares. Come on, somebody. He said, and you really don't know it until it's harvest time. Because when they start to grow, you can kind of see there's difference. But if you go trying to snatch up all the tares, you might accidentally pull up some wheat. And that's really not beneficial because I want that wheat. Do you understand? I'm not concerned about the tare. I'm concerned about the wheat. Interesting. Interesting. When wheat is sown, as in tares, they both are green. Upon harvest time, wheat turns to look like golden brown. Huh? At harvest, wheat looks gold, whereas the tare stays green. I think that's pretty obvious. I think if I had a field with both wheat and tares, it's probably best that I wait to the end, because at the end, when harvest comes, the wheat would have been all brown and ready for plucking. Do you understand? Whereas that tare is still evergreen and alive. Oh, come on, somebody. It's interesting when you think about it that wheat only gets its color, watch this, because by the time harvest comes, wheat is dying. By the time you see it in its brown luster, it's already dying and dried out. But that tare is still looking pretty much alive. This is why sin and those that belong to Satan look so enticing, because while we first started, we're both looking green, but over the course of my life, there's so many parts of me that I die to. Come on, somebody. That over time, I begin to look brown and withered, and you're looking at me going, what's wrong with you? Why are you always getting sheared? Why you ain't green no more? And I'm looking at going, you're looking at you going, well, why you get to stay green. I want to stay green. And if you're not careful, you'll envy the tare. The grass is greener on the other side, huh? Now, one thing we have to know, the tare, its real name, scientifically, when you classify it, is Lolidium tumulatum. The Jews called it darnel, which is Jewishly fondly called the bastard wheat. All right, wheat itself is triticum, hence tri, three parts, cereal, where we get cereal. Three part cereal. I knew Jesus was in cereal. I knew it. I could eat cereal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm telling you, I knew it, Jesus. That's that triticum. That's what that is, that triticum, something like that. That's that triticum cereal, that's what that is. Give me a box of that frosted triticum cereal. Thank you, thank you. I appreciate that, Jesus, thank you. The tare is known as bastard wheat. Now, it's something interesting about the difference between the two, and this is why you have to make sure you are wheat and not tares, huh? The interesting thing is, yes, when the wheat is ripe for harvest, the harvesters know when it's ready to be cut, because according to them, the head begins to nod. The people, the reapers know when it's time for harvest, because the head begins to, Wait a minute. I'm telling you, you're not really excited about this like I am. The harvesters know when it's time to cut that wheat and bring it in to the Father. Wait a minute. Why is wheat so important? Wheat is a plant that when it dies, it produces many seeds. You eat the seed. Come on. One sprig of wheat produces multiple seeds. God said, let us create man in our image, where I am the tree of life producing seeds of faith. Come on. And I need somebody that looks like that when it begins to die, when that head nods, when it's time to go to sleep, the harvesters will know it's ripe for the cutting. And when I cut it, I get seeds, multiple seeds from one sprig of wheat. He says, no, baby, you need to be a wheat. Wheat, when that head, when all of us, our head nods, and it's time for us to take our last breath, that's when the harvester comes and said, you are ripe for the cutting. And look at all the seeds that came. Look at all my seeds. Come on, somebody. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Look at all the seeds. People that ain't even numbered. Look at all the seeds that come when I begin to nod my, oh, you mean to give God some glory on that? Because one day I'm going to nod my head. The harvest is going to come, cut me from this earth, and I'll have multiple seeds spread all around this nation and abroad, actually. Yes. Interesting. Oh, sit. I'm done. I'm wrapping up. Sit. So the harvesters know when the wheat is dying and dry and it's yielded all of its spring, it's yielded all of its life, and that head begins to nod, that it's death right there. And it's ready, ripe. And those seeds that fall, come on, the sifting and the shifting and the shaking, come on, somebody, that looses the seeds off of that die. You don't want to be shook. You don't want to be cut. You don't want to die. But if I don't nod my head, if I'm not shaken and beaten, come on, somebody, then there are no seeds that fall out of my life. If you don't get shared, there's no seed. If you don't get shared, there's no seed that comes. If you don't die, there's no seed. If you don't suffer, you don't reign. The kingdom of heaven is in this. This is nothing but gospel. And if you're full off of this, how are you going to make it? He said, when it begins to die and look withered and it's yielded up all of its spring life, that's when it's ripe for the cutting. There are some areas in your life that it has to die in order for any good fruit to come off of it. There's some things that you've got to go through. Come on, somebody. There's some shaking that has to happen. You're going to be looking at other people going, why are they still so green? Why their lives look so good? But you better sit there and wither. You better sit there and go through. You better wait. You better wait. You better wait. You can't speed up the season. You got to wait on God. There's no work you could do to make it happen any sooner. You got to wait on him. You can't till your own ground. You can't add fertilizer to your own ground. You gotta wait on him to do this. You just sit there and you take it, and you take the heat, and you take the wind, and you take the storms, and you stand there. He said, when you've done all you can do, you stand. And you can't, you stand firm. You keep standing. You don't move. You don't try to till it. You don't try to push. You don't try to run. You don't try to kick it down. You stand. You don't fight. You stand. It's a stand firm against Satan. And in that, you wither. In that you die. In that you get dry. In that you're uncomfortable. But there is some seed that's being produced that your Father wants. Huh? He don't want the stuff you got. He wants the stuff that only he can do. Sit down. See, now let's look at the tear. Now, the interesting thing about why the tear is called a bastard wheat is because the tare, while it is in the same classification by way of looks, it is not of the same nature as wheat. Wheat is what we call a dicot. It's of the dicot classification, whereas a tare or a weed, more specifically, the Lolilium tematulium tum. the bastard wheat, is what we call a monocot. You already know where my scientists at, huh? Mono meaning one, di meaning two or multiple. So let's see what's happening here. Now, the wheat, it is a monocot. The wheat is a dicot, yes? Dicot. It means that it has two or more embryonic leaves. Two or more embryonic leaves. Embryonic means the thing that makes it reproduce, you understand? The dicot, the wheat, yes? Us, the wheat, we are comprised or made up of multiple properties. God said, let us make man. Let us, not let me, let us. Come on, somebody. God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's why we say we are a trichotomous being. We have a soul, a body, and a spirit. God said, let us make man in our own image. So that's why when my wheat starts to look brown, don't you worry about that. That's just the Jesus part of me. That's the flesh part of me. That's dying, but I got some seed on the inside that is also my Jesus part that produces life to everlasting life. We're of the dicot, the multiple embryonic leaves. That's why the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Huh. We're of the dicot kind. Yeah. Multiple embryonic leaves. It was three parts that made us. But now there's something about Satan. Satan said, I will ascend. I will make my throne. If you eat this, you can be like God. Satan has a self-sufficiency in him, some type of desire that when he looks at his ability, he thinks he can do it all by himself, and he gets some gratification and pride by doing it by himself. He says, look how splendid I am. I can be like God. And he went and tried to get it on his own. He does what we oftentimes do. We look at our abilities, our skills. Look how smart I am. Look how pretty I am. Look at what I can do. Look how strong I am. Clearly, I can do this. I said, look at me. I have a natural affinity for defending things. Clearly, I could be a lawyer. And I was taking the LSAT. And God said, listen, don't you become a lawyer. I said, that can't be God. That's got to be Satan, because I have a natural ability for this. I've already taken the PSLT, the PSLA, you know, the pre-law test. And I scored high without even studying that thing. I said, I'm telling you, God, I can make us some money. First time in my life, God said, don't you do it. We have a natural affinity to be able to judge ourselves and see what our capabilities are and say, this must be who I'm called to be. This must be my identity. Look at what I can do. Look at what I can do for you. Look how I can do for you. If I can, I can be your wife. I can be your husband. I can be the CFO. What I do must be who I am. And God says, you ain't nothing. Who you ain't got nothing to do with what you do. Has nothing to do with what you do. Your identity is not in your works, it's in me. That's why Cain's countenance fell. I didn't say this, but it has to be said. Oh, Lord Jesus, you got a minute? I'm sorry, forgive me. But let me show you what rejection does. Nobody likes to be rejected. But the power of rejection, can you hear me for a second? The power of rejection is not the fact that you were rejected. Certainly not. The power of rejection lies in the very idea that you misplaced your identity. People cannot accept you, but you won't feel rejected if your identity was not wrapped up in them. The reason you feel rejection, baby, is not because of me not accepting you. The reason you feel rejected is because you misplaced your identity. Cain, you thought who you were was what you could do with this ground. And because you associated your identity with the work that you do, when you submit to me the fruit of your work is not accepted, and neither are you. Why? Because I created you in my own image. He said, now, don't get this twisted, Cain. If you're not accepted, sin lies at the door. That word lie is synonymous with what Satan does as he crouches like a serpent. He says sin is right like a snake at your door. He said just because you're not accepted, because you've misplaced your identity, sin is waiting on a chance to now give you a new identity. Come on, somebody. Just because you can't seem to get this right, sin is right on the outside saying, come on, be more like me. Come on, do one more thing. Come on, this is what you got to do. He says, which I called you to rule over it. Cain was still told by God who he was. Oh, you need to understand this. Right when you think you're not accepted by God because of what you've done, God says, I'm accepting you not because of what you've done, but who I say that you are. And I say, you are supposed to rule over Satan and sin. From the foundations of the earth, I made you to rule over him. What are you doing? Cain, I know you're upset. I know you're angry. And sin is trying to come in. It's right at your doorstep. But I'm telling you, let me remind you who you really are. Listen, baby, it's not, you're not what you do. You really are something totally different than this. You are the one I created like me to rule over sin and death. And while Cain is hearing the rebuke of God, he's not also hearing the call of God. Isn't it amazing how you get so caught up in, Pastor, you cut me, Pastor, my feelings, Pastor, I'm so hurt, and you are missing the grace of the call. Baby, because you're cut, I'm also telling you, you are destined for greater. You are purposed for more. That's the only reason the rebuke is coming. So take it and rule over sin and sit down on the inside. Lift your hands, bow your head, start to pray. Pray in your prayer language. Oh, I'm telling you to rule over sin. I'm commanding. I know who you are in God. I know you not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now rule over sin. But if we're not careful, we'll gravitate more towards Satan, huh? The wicked one. He likes to be self-sufficient and tries to convince us to be more like his team, self-sufficient, as if they had created themselves. It's foolishness. Now, the wheat is a dicot. Is that correct? It has multiple embryonic leaves, whereas the tare is a monocot. It has just one embryonic leaf. Hence, it's considered a bastard. It has just one parent that made it. Better yet, that claims it. You understand? It's not a relationship to multiple, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It's only in relationship with one, Satan the Father, the wicked one, the adversary, the Lucifer, the prince masquerading as light. You understand? Now, while you think this is interesting, the differences between the wheat and tare, let me share with you one more thing. The main primary difference between that monocot and that dicot, that single embryonic leaf, and that multiple embryonic leaf. The wheat is the multiple embryonic leaf, the dicot. Well, the leaves on the wheat use photosynthesis. Where are my scientists? Where are my high school majors at? On the dicot, the multiple embryonic leaf, that plant, the wheat, us, gets its source of life and energy from the sun, hence photosynthesis. It says, as I grow, I have to rely, come on somebody, every day, day by, every morning, I have to wait on the sun to get up and the sun to set. Where my real faith 365? Sunrise, sunset. Jesus stands, Jesus sits down. I'm waiting on my sunrise and my sunset. I live and move and have my being in Christ. Every day I'm pulling and pulling new manna. Every day, new food. Every day, my life is the depending upon his shining. That's photosynthesis. Huh? That's photosynthesis. Sit down, sit down, sit down. That's photosynthesis, huh? That dicot leaf, that multiple leaf, the one made in a three-part image. You understand? Two or more parts. Come on, somebody. That it relies on the sun. God said in Genesis, let there be light. Come on, some. I need you every day. Come on. If you don't shine, I can't grow. If you're not with me, I can't live. Without you, I have no life. Yeah. Now, similarly, the wheat, the tare, excuse me, that monocot, that single embryonic leaf, that leaf does not function in the same manner. No. All of a sudden, that monocot with the one embryonic leaf, it does not function by photosynthesis. Oh no, rather than its leaves being like the wheat and pulling nutrients and what it needs to survive from the S-U-N, or as I like to think, the S-O-N, it doesn't do it that way. No, what it does is it uses its leaf because it's just connected to one, come on somebody, and it stores things. And so its leaves are designed to store energy and food source. So rather than taking in new things every day, relying on the sun, it uses what it has in its own self of storage. Come on somebody. We don't want this worthless bread. We need some more bread that we can store up and stack up. He says, no, you're looking more like a goat, real independent, don't want to be sheared. He said, no, you need to look like a wheat and not a tare. A tare uses its leaf of creation to store and to hoard and rely on itself to produce what it needs. But a wheat relies on the S-U-N to give it everything it needs. Oh, my. Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Standing all over this place. There's a reason he says the kingdom of God is like unto a man who sowed good seed and the enemy came in and snuck him and sowed something that was a bad seed. And that's why you see God tell Cain, even though you were born of Satan, listen to me, sir, I've called you to rule over sin. If you could come to me and accept that identity, you will be free and born again. That's why we needed Christ, to birth us new. Not to change us, but to make us completely new. Not to make us better, but brand new. We all were tares. Come on, somebody. We all were, according to scripture, we were all children of Satan. That is Bible. And we all had to accept him and become wheat. Come on, somebody. Come on, lift your hands and close your eyes. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the unadulterated, and by your spirit and your spirit alone, the perfected, complete and whole, not lacking, not mixed or mingled, not added with complacency and compromise, but unadulterated, sincere, pure milk of the word of God. We eat it. We eat the whole scroll. We swallow it whole. We say, God, create a new mind and give me a new mind. I need to be more like a dicot. I need to rely on you every morning, and I need to stop complaining about why I don't have enough of this, and where can I do it on my own, and when is the testing going to be done, and when you going to let me shine. No, God, I need to trust and rely on you daily. When my back hurts, I need to say, thank you, God. I'm waiting on you to heal me. When I don't have no money, I'm waiting on you to provide. When things are contentious and there's strife, I'm waiting on your peace. God, I want to rely on you for every substance of my life. And I reject Satan. Come on, in the name of Jesus, open your mouth. You need to tell God, God, you need to come into my heart. And you know when it's harvest time. I feel like it's harvest time in my own heart. I think that you can see that some of my wheat is already trying to die. And the enemy has sowed some tares into me. He made me feel like I can go ahead and do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I can do it by myself. God, I realize that is not of you. That is of him. He made me feel like if I trusted you for everything and didn't do it by myself, that I wasn't that grown. I wasn't that mature. I wasn't that strong. He said, now you need to tell God, forgive me and uproot that tear. Harvest me. Cut me. Cut me in the name of Jesus. Harvest my wheat. Harvest my wheat. I need to be multiple seeds. I need to stop trying to get for me and keep for me. I need to start dying and withering, producing more seeds. I need to stop worrying about what's mine and what's for me and what promises you have for me and start thinking about, God, what can you do for somebody else? God, how can you move somebody else? What are we going to do about this generation? What are we going to do about these young men? What are we going to do about these young women? What are we going to do about these people dying of AIDS? What are we going to do about the people that don't have water? What, God, I need to be so much more cognizant of other areas that I can have seed in rather than trying to make up me, myself, and I. Worried about my own. Oh, God, help me. somewhere I began to equate success with what kind of car I drive and whether I got my bills paid up for the month or not. No, sometimes success is living paycheck to paycheck. Sometimes success is not having more money at the end of the month. I know it may seem strange, but I would rather serve God and have fruits yielded of sacrifice and beautiful offerings than to spend my time using my own talents to produce my own wealth. If I don't have something, it's because what you just gave me, I gave away. If I don't have something, it's because I'm choosing not to use my ability, but to let you. It's not because I'm not able, and it's not because you're not able. It's not that God can't deliver, but if he does not deliver, I will still serve him. I have to start learning. God, I want to start growing. And I need you to remove every tear that's in my heart. Come on, if you believe that, give God a shout of praise in this house.